Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1. We're not going to advance much further. Last time we preached, I preached from Colossians. I did verse 1:18a. Today we'll look at 18b and c. We'll finish 18 with verse 18 with this text. There's a reason why we're taking this slow route. I think I shared with you last time. There's just so much to see, and I envision myself as a tour guide through this great book of the scriptures, and pointing out to you all the sights and the vistas and the greatness of Christ and the truth that is proclaimed in these texts. And so, you know, the original intention was to sort of fly a little bit higher, get a little bit more, do a little bit more of a bird's eye view of the text. But as I dig through the text and prepare and study, I just came to the conclusion that we may as well just go through this with a fine-tooth comb, and that's what we're doing here. So it is slow going, but I do believe it is for the good of this church and the glory of Christ that we look at these texts just bit by bit, and so that's what we're doing. I also apologize. I was sick last night. Got back from vacation Friday and had a fever yesterday, and so I'm I'm not at my best or my sharpest. So please bear with me through this. We're going to read verses 15 through 20, but we'll look at specifically verse 18. B and C. So let's hear the word of the Lord through his servant, the Apostle Paul. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Our great God, we are humbled at the reality of your supremacy, your preeminence, your glory, as is displayed in this section of Scripture. In it, the Apostle Paul, your servant, gives us a host of images and precisely used words to show us the grandeur and the glory and the power and the might and the majesty of Jesus Christ our Lord. I pray, Lord, that this church, as we are journeying through this book, as we are looking at these texts, as we read about the wonder and beauty and splendor of Jesus, that we would internalize them, that we would hold these truths to be precious, that we would do all that we do, both as individual Christians and as a corporate church body, for the glory and exaltation of Christ Jesus and obedience to him and service to him. I pray that your people would look to Jesus as the founder and the fount of all spiritual blessings, of all spiritual joys, of all spiritual hopes, of all spiritual power that we need to live life pleasing to you. And help us, Lord, as a church body, to make Christ central to our existence, so that through us he would be glorified and magnified and exalted, and that people would see his saving work proclaimed through us, lived out in us, and going out into the world, so that as many men and women as possible can call upon the name of the Lord Jesus for their salvation. We pray these things In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. So in this great text, verses 15 through 20, this Christ hymn, as it were, the Apostle Paul describes in verses 15 through 17, he describes Jesus as preeminent, as supreme over all creation, as creation. So the material world and the spiritual world, that was anything that was made, Christ is supreme over it. All things were made by him and through him and for him. So Christ is supreme. He is the firstborn in the sense of firstborn, as in he is highest in rank. He is closest to the heart of God. It was not that Jesus was the first thing to be made, but that through him all things that were made are made. He is supreme. He is preeminent over creation. Well, then in verses 18 through 20, Paul he flips the coin. It's the two sides of the same coin. The first side that we looked at was that of Christ's supremacy over creation. The second side, as he flips the coin over, is Christ's supremacy over new creation. Perhaps you're like, well, what does that mean? Well, he begins by saying he is the head of the body, the church. He is the head, the source, the fountain of all of its necessary resources come from Christ. So for the church to be the church, it comes from Christ. The church are the called out ones, the ones who are the assembly of the people of God, called out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And they assemble together both in a local context like our church and then in a universal context, all the churches across the globe throughout the history of the church. He is the head of both the local church and the universal church everywhere. Well, this church, the church, is his new humanity, his new creation. And what he mean, what's going on in the mind of the apostle is this: the creation that Christ was supreme over, the cosmos, the entire universe. He's supreme over all things because he made all things. They were made in him, through him, or they were made through him and by him and for him. But as you know from the rest of Scripture, especially the book of Genesis chapter 3, this creation is in rebellion against God. Christ is supreme over it. He is Lord over it, but the creation has rebelled against him. And mankind in his natural state is born in sin, enslaved to sin, resistant to God, an enemy of God. The rest of the cosmos is under a curse. As we saw in Genesis 3, when God responds to Adam and Eve's sin and the deception of the serpent, he curses the serpent. He curses Eve in her childbirth and all women after in their childbirth. And then he curses the ground because of Adam's sin. So the created order is under a curse, awash in sin, in rebellion against God. Things are not as they ought to be. Hence, hurricanes and earthquakes and famine and tsunamis and economic crashes and government failures and world wars and all the various things that happen in the world. It is not as it ought to be. Christ is Lord and preeminent over those things, but they are in rebellion over him, and he will bring all things to an end one day, as we read in the book of Revelation. He will bring all of his enemies under his judgment, and he will separate those that are his from those who remain in their sin. He will send those into eternal judgment, and to those who are in him and who have received him by faith through the gospel, into eternal fellowship with him, and he will restore all things and make a new earth. But in the meantime, in the interim, before that takes place, so that is the end of which Christ's work is aiming for, is the new heavens and the new earth for which all those who are in Christ will fellowship with him in a world without sin, without rebellion, in a world that is not under the curse, in a world where there is peace and joy and harmony and delight and worship and service to the living God forever and ever and ever. But in the interim, in the meantime, Christ has begun the work of new creation in the saving of sinners, according to John chapter 3, that the work of salvation is a new birth. The man Nicodemus came to Jesus and asked him, about various things. And Jesus said, unless you are born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Born again, a new birth. What Christ is doing through his saving work is he is making a new creation. We were born in sin and in rebellion against God. And Christ's work is through his Spirit, those who have placed their faith and trust in the gospel and his saving work, in the work by which he, Jesus, lived a faithful, obedient life unto God in our place. He died the death that we deserve to die by taking our sin upon himself and taking upon himself God's just and righteous punishment and justice against our sin. He did that on the cross. He died in our place. And on the third day, he was raised to eternal life. So the Apostle Paul says, he is the firstborn from among the dead. The old creation is subjected to futility and death. Jesus brings new life and life eternal through his work on the cross, through his saving work on behalf of sinners. He brings new life. So he tells to Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless God does a work in you of a new creation, you cannot be a part of the kingdom of God. And we see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. The Apostle Paul writes, bear with me here as I find it. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, we read this. I'm in Galatians. That's why I wasn't there. See, this is what happens with my sick brain. I don't do so well. So I do apologize. Do bear with me. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we read these words. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So Christ's work of redemption, of salvation, brings about a new creation in the individual believers and also in the people of God that emerge from his saving work being applied to individual believers. And so, the Apostle Paul, when he flips that coin, he is showing us Christ is the Lord and preeminent and supreme, both of original creation, the cosmos, the universe, all the spiritual realities of angels and demons and whatnot, but also of the new creation, of the age, of the creation that will endure into eternity, the new heavens and the new earth and the people of God that will populate it. The first creation fell into sin and fell under a curse and has rebelled against God. Christ is doing a work for a new creation that will live eternally with God, unto him for his glory and peace and harmony. And those of us who are in Christ, that is where we are, that is where we are going, that is where we are headed towards. That is our end, our place with God. That will be our eternal home. And so for the Apostle Paul says, Christ is the beginning of this. He is the beginning, the source, the fountainhead. All that is contained, all that will be of the new creation comes through him. And so he is the beginning, the firstborn. Now that word firstborn, so he fell under, Jesus in his humanity, in our place as sin bearer, as savior, as redeemer, as atonement sacrifice, as atoning sacrifice, he died in our place. And death has 100% record of keeping hold of all who falls under its grip until Christ. And Jesus, the power of the Spirit, was raised by God from the dead on the third day. And the Apostle Paul says, he is the firstborn of a new reality. Not just that he's the start, but he is the source, the fountainhead, and he is also the promise that all who are in Christ, all who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, will also rise from the dead, be set free from its grip. Death. Now, what I mean by this, understand this. I'm not saying that if you believe on Jesus and trust in his name that you're never going to die a physical death. That's not what we mean by that. What we mean is that physical death will not be the end for us. Our spirit will live on, our spirit will live with God, our bodies will be buried, and one day Christ will return. And when he returns, all those who are dead in Christ will rise. Their bodies will be transformed and reunited with their spirits. And we will live forevermore in physical human bodies, forever with Christ for eternity in service to him. I don't know exactly what that looks like. I'm not going to go into depth as to that, but what Christ was in his resurrection, we will be like him in his our resurrection. We will have transformed, renewed spiritual bodies. And the Apostle Paul says that our bodies will have the addition of a spiritual reality to it, which will give us eternal life, never to die, never to fall unto decay, never again to sin. Imagine walking around in your daily life and never once sinning against God, never once being disobedient to him, never once taking a misstep in any way when it comes to your relationship with God. We have never known that. No one in this room has ever known unbroken, unhindered, unstained by sin, fellowship with God. But that's what awaits us. And this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about in verse 18, B and C. He is the beginning of a new thing. He is the firstborn of the dead. So his raising from the dead is a promise that all those who are united to Christ by faith will be raised to eternal life in him. And this is so that, and this is 18c, that in everything he might be preeminent. So here we have Christ Jesus, Lord and supreme over creation and all that has been made, both visible and invisible, physical and material and spiritual. And then he is also Lord and supreme and preeminent of the new creation. His saving work is making a new humanity, a people who will live for the glory of God, who will live for his praise and honor and blessing. And we who are in Christ, we get little taste of that. We have been... Hold on real quick. Let me make a decision whether or not I want to go down a certain route. Okay, I will. In the scriptures, especially the New Testament, there is a tension. And with theologians, they call it the already and not yet tension. And it's a very simple idea. What it means is this: with Christ's first coming, he brought with him the beginnings of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has come, but it has not come in fullness. It has come partially, but it has already showed up. So I guess you can imagine like a Thanksgiving feast that you held with your family, and you're the host home, and there's going to be 28,000 people coming in to eat your food. And so the first guests arrive, and you can rightly say they're here, even though not everyone has arrived yet. But the beginning has arrived, the Thanksgiving, family festivities or horrors, whatever one it is for you guys, has begun. And then as time progresses, they all start to show up, and then finally the whole group shows up. Christ's first coming in his incarnation brought the beginnings of the kingdom. So the kingdom is already here, but it is not yet here in its fullness. And so for the Christian believer, when you believe on Jesus, you are already, in that moment where you first placed your faith and trust in Jesus, you are already saved by God, saved and secure in Christ. But the fullness of your salvation and all that is entailed with it is not yet here. And that's what I was talking about the new heavens and the new earth and our new bodies. That is the end goal of our salvation. But we don't experience that yet. We experience it partially. That's the already not yet tension. So already we are citizens of Christ's kingdom, though Christ's kingdom has not come in its fullness. It will come in its fullness when Jesus returns and makes all things new. But we already have benefits of that. Access to God, peace with God, adoption into Christ's family, membership into his citizenship into his kingdom, and all the rights thereupon. We have the promise that we are heirs with Christ. We have the power because of the indwelling spirit of the Spirit, that we have power to overcome sin. Sin has no longer has dominion over us. Well, one day, sin will not only not have dominion over us, it will not even have its presence in us. But we are waiting that day. But in the meantime, we have all that we need to fight sin and overcome sin. Not saying that we can ever become perfectly righteous in this lifetime, but we have every tool and power available to us to which we can avoid every sin and temptation. That's part of what I mean by this already not yet tension. Already, if you are in Christ, you have aspects of your salvation applied to you, a part of you available to you. But you await some things to come. Christ Jesus, as the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, his life and his resurrection is a promise to us that all that his salvation has accomplished will be ours. And the result will be that he would be preeminent. So, Christian brother and sister, when you think about your salvation, if you think about it as merely, I said a prayer and now I behave better. Now I, you know, maybe I have times where I'm a little bit happier. But you don't think about it in the context of what Christ has done for you, in you, through you, and what he will do in you in the time to come. You are not thinking rightly about the saving work of Jesus. As a church body, if we are not centered on the person and work of Christ, so what I mean is that when the various groups or committees or leadership teams in our church structure, in our church setting, if we are not centered on the supremacy and the preeminence and the glory and majesty of Christ, we have misplaced our identity. We have misplaced an essential aspect of who we are. So this flipping of the coin in this hymn, this, you know, Christ is supreme on the one side over all of creation, and then he is supreme over new creation. We who are in Christ are part of that new creation, which will endure forever. The first creation will pass away under God's judgment. The new creation will endure forever in eternity with him. We exist and are there in order that in Christ to show that Christ is preeminent over everything in every sphere, in every realm of our life, in every realm of in anything that exists in the world, Christ is supreme. How do we go about the work of reconciliation? It's not, and I've said this before, of revitalization. How will this church grow? Again, we can grow artificially. We can grow through worldly standards by improving our marketing strategy, by tweaking our services to be more appealing to the people we want to attract to our gathering, or we can all of us resolve together as part of the new creation, as part of Christ, as part of the kingdom of God, as part of the ones who have been born again, made new in Jesus, as part of the ones who are awaiting his eternal kingdom to come, all the while rejoicing in the fact that it has come already, partially. we can say Christ is supreme and resolve to serve Him in all that we do, in all that we are. Well, how does that work individually? It means that when you think of things like your time, your money, your whatever other resources that you have, your ambitions, your future plans, your present schedules, all that makes who you are. And you can say, because of what Christ has done for me, and because He is preeminent and supreme, because He is the firstborn from the dead, the beginning, because He is the head of the body of the church, of which I, if I am in Christ, belong to, my life will be under the lordship of Jesus. So my money belongs to Him, and I will spend it in ways that give Him glory. And I will trust Him with it if it looks like there's not enough, or there's when there's too much and I have to make decisions. Do I spend it lavishly, or do I, whatever it is that you have to do, or your time. Some of us don't have any money, but you do have time. How will I spend my time? How will I spend my days? Will I waste away in front of the television, or in front of the screens of my smartphone or computers or tablets? Will I spend my days in endless frivolity? Or will I use the things that God has given me, the time that He has given me especially, to dedicate my life to know and serve the Lord for His glory, and to serve my fellow man in the name of Jesus? For if He is the Lord over all things, if He is supreme, then my time, there's no better way to spend my time than in His service. Christ is supreme. He is preeminent. He is the highest ranking reality for the church. He is our Lord. First Baptist Church of Pinellas Park, let us all resolve to gladly and joyfully, in light of what He has done for us and in us through His Spirit, let us resolve to be about the business of the exaltation of Jesus. Now, in conclusion, for those who are outside of Christ, one of the thoughts that went through my head this week, and I don't know if it's applicable to you or not, but maybe you're here because you're trying your best, and with all sincerity, so I'm not saying this, you're trying your best with all sincerity to get a grip on life. You're trying your best to do right in your life, whether it is right by God or right by your family or whatever. You're trying to make it work. And so you come to church. You sing the songs, you give when the offering plate is passed through, you're friendly to the people when they come and talk to you, but as you sit back in your own private thoughts, maybe you're confused and wondering, why does nothing seem to be any really different in any real way? I'm trying to do right by God. I am trying to go to church and be a positive person and be to be helpful in any way that I can. It just doesn't seem like it's making any difference. This text may be the key to helping you understand why it's not making a difference. If you are trying on your own strength, through your own power and resources, to take your life, which is full of sin, just like mine is, so I don't say that as an I'm a good boy and you're a bad person, but our lives are full of sin. We are all sinners. If you are trying by your own power, through your own efforts, to make things right in your life to give you stability or hope or peace or joy, whatever it is that you're striving for, if you're doing so in your own strength, you will only go as far as your sin will allow you. And your sin brings death, for the wages of sin is death. So you will only go further into death. You will not find life through your own strength and efforts. But this text here shows us that Christ Jesus, as the beginning, the source, the fountainhead, the firstborn from the dead, he cries out to you through this text, through this word, and says to you, listen, you who are seeking to do right in your life, and you're frustrated, and you're unable to make any headway, it's like your wheels are just spinning and you're not going anywhere, cease now. Just cease trying on your own strength and efforts to do this. None of you are powerful enough. None of you have strength enough. None of you have resolve enough. None of you have what it takes to rise up above sin and death that you have earned, that you have brought upon yourself. But I have come. I have come as your Savior. I have come as the one who rescues you. I have come as the one, according to what Paul says earlier in the book of Colossians, I am the one who will deliver you out of the domain of darkness into my kingdom. I will snatch you out of that place. And all those forces that would hold you there, they're not strong enough to keep my hand back from grabbing what I intend to. And I will grab you out and place you in here, into my kingdom. And my borders are secure. My kingdom will never be plundered. My kingdom will never lose its citizens. You will be safe and secure here, but you must cease striving on your own to reach what only can be given to you by grace through faith. And so my appeal to you is this: lay down your self-efforts. Lay down your strivings and your own strength to reach upward to God. For He has reached downward to us through His Son Jesus. And all who call upon His name will be saved. Cry out to Him by faith and receive from Him the rescue that He promises to all who will call to Him. And you will find then and there the new life, the new birth that you had been hoping for, but you could not earn on yourself. No one can make themselves alive, but Christ, by the power of the Spirit, can call life out of the death. And he invites any who call upon Him, and He will come and rescue them. So I say to you, look to this one who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, preeminent over everything, and cry out to Him for your salvation.